Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
I want to invite you once again to please rise up from your seats as we read the Word of God. Today's message is entitled, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And we'll be reading from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Genesis 22, verses 1 to 14. So if you have a Bible, whether it's electronic or a physical Bible, you can open them there. And so I'd like to invite everybody to, let's just read the Word of God together. Let's begin with verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Father, we come before you today. We worship you. And we bow down before you. You are the reason why we are here. You are the hope that we hold on to. We thank you for your presence in our midst and this time that we can study your word. And we pray humbly that your Holy Spirit will move in our very midst and speak to our hearts. And Lord, may we see you and you alone and glorify your name. This we pray in Christ. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. Susan Smart was a new pilot. She was practicing a maneuver over 5,000 feet in her Cessna 150. When the plane began to lose control and began to spin wildly towards the earth. It was her third solo flight and could have been her last. Now, after several seconds of panic, she remembered her instructor's words, which said, if you ever get into a spin on the Cessna 150, just let go of the controls because the plane is built to fly on its own. And so Susan shouted to herself several times as she was holding the control, let go, let go. And so finally, she just yanked her hands from their controls and just covered her face. And after some wild swerves and pitches, the plane actually returned to level flight. It had fallen more than half a mile, but she survived because she had the faith to let go. In his book on Abraham, Charles Swindoll says this. He says, clutching and clinging are two bad habits. Unfortunately, we all have them. We love to possess. We love to control. We love to keep our treasures close. And the more valuable the treasure, the tighter our grip, and the more difficult it is to release it. You see, it is not our nature to let go. Our nature is to possess, to clutch, and to cling. You know, as kids, we learn to use the word mine. This is mine, it's not yours. And truth is, we carry them with us even as adults, right? And the things we call our treasures, the thing we stamp with the word mine, can fall into several categories. One would be our possessions, those tangible things that we consider valuable. It could be a piece of property, a car, it could be as small as a diamond ring. It could be as cheap as a pair of shoes or a piece of paper that holds a special meaning for us. Another category would be our vocation, our work, our career. It doesn't take long for panic to set in when this one is threatened. For some of us, it's the fear of losing provision. For many, vocation is connected with who they call themselves or who they see themselves. It's a calling. A doctor, a minister, a CEO. And to see one's vocation compromised is suddenly we lose this our reason for living. Now, another category that we would call ours can be put in the realm of our relationships. We can treasure people. People we depend on, our parents, for instance, or a son or a daughter with whom we worry constantly, a loved one we fear losing. Any relationship can become a treasure for us, which we sacrifice too much. And Genesis 22 reveals to us a man with a treasure so valuable, so cherished, that it threatened to compromise his relationship with God. It wasn't his money or his possessions, although this was a very, very rich man. It wasn't his calling or his dream. God told him he's going to be the father of many nations. It was his long-awaited son, Isaac, who was his treasure. And here we find that God gives Abraham a test. It was a test of letting go. It was a test of him releasing what he loves the most to God. And the very first line of verse 1 in chapter 22 spells that out for us. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. So remember, this was a test. God was testing Abraham. Now, we know that Abraham was being tested. I'm sure he didn't know that. It must have caught him by surprise. But such is life, right? We too will be tested. Now, we won't have the same test, but we will all be tested. And oftentimes, it's going to come as a surprise. So if anyone tells you that God does not test you, don't believe that. God tests us. He does. But note that he doesn't tempt us. Satan tempts us to sin. God tests us to show us who we are. Let me just show you two passages very quickly from James chapter 1, verse 13. James tells us, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So when it comes to sin, God never whispers on our ears and say, you know what, do this. No, sin, do this. Now, James is very clear, God does not tempt us to sin. On the other hand, God tests us. But for what reason? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Peter tells us, in this you greatly rejoice, though not for a little while, but though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So God doesn't test us to find out what we'll do. He doesn't do that in order for Him to observe our response. He already knows that. He is God. Amen? A divine test is designed to reveal our faith to us so that we will know if we are really faithful, if we really believe in God. And so today we look at Abraham's test, his final test. In this story, we will see a man who was willing to let go of something he held very dearly. But we will also see a God who provides. So here's the test of Abraham in verse 2. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." Now, we remember the story of Abraham. We've studied this story for 3 weeks now, right? This is our fourth week. And remember, God called him out of Mesopotamia, a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And this once pagan was given the promise by God that he was going to be a blessing to the world. He was going to be the father of a great nation. And you remember when God took Abraham out of his tent and pointed him to the sky, and God told him, "Your descendants will be as numerous as those stars in the heavens, and I will make you a great nation." And remember how Abraham replied, Genesis 15. He said, "How can this be, Lord? I'm childless. My servant Eliezer will be my heir, and my wife is too old to have children." How did God reply to him? God said, "No, Abraham, your descendants will be from your own flesh. Eliezer is not going to be your heir. You're going to have a son." And as the story unfolds, we know that God promised Abraham that he would have a child, and that the child will be the child of promise. And so when Abraham heard that, he could hardly believe it, right? He must have run to his wife and told her, "Sarah, Sarah, you'll never believe it. I talked to God and God said we're going to have a baby." And Sarah must have said, "You're right, I'll never believe it. Have you been drinking? Are you out of your mind?" And Abraham said, "Just wait and see." And wait she did. But see, she didn't. She waited for weeks, she waited for months, she waited for years. No baby, right? And Sarah must have sensed her husband's panic and embarrassment. I mean, Abraham must have told everybody that, you know, I'm going to have a child. And so Sarah had this idea. Together with her husband, they decided to help God fulfill his promise. And she must have thought, "Well, we believe that God will keep his promise. It probably is not going to be through me. I'm too old. I'm barren after all." And so she takes her Egyptian handmaiden Hagar and tells Abraham, "Sleep with her and her child will be your heir." And Abraham did. Long story short, he had a son with her and they called him Ishmael, the father of the Arab nations. Abraham now had a son. But God spoke to him once again and said, "Abraham, this is not the son of promise. The child I spoke to you about will be conceived through the womb of your wife, Sarah. She will be the mother of nations." Genesis chapter 17. Now, how do you think Sarah responds to that? Now, last week we talked about Sarah's laugh, right? "Yeah, right. Me? Have a child?" Sarah's cynical laugh, the laugh of disbelief. But God is the God of the impossible. And in her barrenness, in her old age, Sarah conceived. And when she discovered that she was with child, just try to imagine for a moment when she first knew that she was pregnant. Imagine her conversation with Abraham. "Abraham, Abraham, I think I am with child." And Abraham grabs her and says, "Sarah, could it be? Could it be that God is finally going to fulfill his promise?" And as the days pass, as the weeks pass, her belly grows bigger. And Abraham would take his old wrinkled hands and place it on her abdomen and his wife and abdomen of his wife. And he would feel the kicking of the baby. And then starts the count of the days, the weeks, until the promise would be realized. The day came when Isaac was finally born. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but you know, I think that night Abraham must have gone out of his tent and looked up into the sky, and he started to count the stars again, because this time he knows that God has kept his promise. Abraham, who had hoped against hope, who had believed that God would do the impossible, finally had a son that God had promised. What an incredible story if it just stopped there, right? Because when you go and read Genesis chapter 22, everything changed. Because the Bible says sometime later, God tested Abraham. God told him, Abraham, I want you to take your son, and I want you to go to a place where I will show you, and there I want you to take your son and sacrifice him there. Now, of course, I intentionally took out some detail there, because that's not exactly what God said. Because if that's what God said, Abraham could have gone and said, yes, sir. And he could have gone to Ishmael's room, and he would have taken Ishmael, the substitute son, and brought him out and sacrificed him on the altar. But God was too specific in his instructions. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Abraham, I want your real son, your only son, the one you have invested your heart in, the one you love. You know, Abraham, who I'm talking about. And if you're not sure about it, let me just make it clear. I'm talking about Isaac. And Abraham must have felt that pang in his heart. Lord, no, not Isaac. You can't possibly mean Isaac, not the child that we prayed for. He's the one you promised to give us, not the one that we long for, the child that we waited all these years, 25 years actually, to be exact. God, you can't be serious. Can you feel what Abraham felt? Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him. Now, what's this? Is the author trying to suggest that by this time Abraham was so sanctified, he was so trusting in God that no matter what God told him to do, no matter how difficult or how challenging the task would be, Abraham was so prepared to respond in obedience immediately? Like, you know, he just set his alarm clock for the time of the break of dawn so that he could appear on the threshold of the morning ready to do the will of God. Was he? You know, I think that's usually the mythical view of Abraham that we read about, which strips him of his humanity. Because Abraham was just as human as we are. And you know what I think? I think Abraham nearly went crazy with every passing moment of that night. And sleep was utterly impossible as he tossed and turned on his bed. God, can this be you? How can this be? How could you ask this of me? He was beside himself. Sleep probably was impossible. Now, here's what we know about Abraham. Abraham was a very wealthy man, right? He was very rich. He, in his old age, he had a host of servants. He had a lot of people to come to him. At the snap of a finger, servants would do his bidding. Now think about this. In his old age, and with his great wealth, he didn't really have to cut firewood for fires. He didn't have to go out and prepare the saddle of the donkey. He would have, with a wave of his hand, just, and someone would have done it for him. And yet we read here that he rose up early in the morning. Maybe he couldn't sleep. And he saddled his donkey and he cut the wood for the burnt offering. And we hear people say, look how faithful Abraham is. He is, no? But what a hero he is. He just couldn't wait to do the will of God. I don't believe that for a moment. I don't think that's anywhere near reality. You know, Martin Luther once said that one cure of depression apart from prayer and meditation was to busy your hands with manual labor. You know, when there's so many things on your mind, when there's so many anxious thoughts that are coming to you, you just want to busy yourself with something so that it won't make you crazy. I heard this story of a piano teacher who was also a grandmother, and she lost her granddaughter to an accident. And when word of the news reached her, she was devastated. She wept and she wept. And her friends asked her how she's dealing with it. And then she said, you know what? The more I think about it, the more time I spend on the piano. And, you know, I can relate. I learned to play the piano when I was 8 or 9 years old. And we had this piano in the house. And being an only child, it was something that I actually enjoyed doing. But I also realized that, you know, during those times when I'm feeling blue, during the tough and anxious moments of my life, when things would begin to overwhelm me, the piano was a great friend for me. I could spend hours and hours on it. I would play whatever pieces I could think. I would sing. I would sing to the Lord. I would cry out, cry my heart out. It was a release for me. The piano was my friend. Now, Abraham, of course, did not play the piano, but he had an axe. He went out and he picked up his axe and he was cutting this wood and probably thinking why he was doing this. And he probably realized that he was preparing firewood to be the bonfire for his son's funeral. And I think every emotion was intensified, you know, as he swung that axe. He takes the wood, saddles the donkey, takes two of his servants and his son, and they go on the journey. Verse 4, we read, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Oh, we wish that God just told him, get on with it, Abraham. Just do it quickly. Yeah, just do it. But, you know, here's what happened. Abraham had to contemplate and think for days of the task of sacrificing his son. Let me be clear about what God was asking Abraham to do here. He wanted Abraham to travel with his son to Moriah, build an altar of stones on one of the mountains there. He would make a platform of wood on the stones, and then Abraham was to ask Isaac to lie down on the wood. And there he would take a knife and slit Isaac's throat. That's the way they sacrificed animals for offering at that time. And finally, he would light the wood and burn his son's body as an offering to God. There was even one particular commentator who said that, you know, after slitting the throat of the animal, they would have to cut the animal to pieces. Understand that Abraham had to contemplate for days and days the task of doing that to his own son. To see his own son die. Have you ever experienced a loved one dying? You know, I nearly had one. A few days after a new year in 2003, I accompanied my wife for her prenatal. And in a few days, you know, she was actually due to give birth to our second child. So this would be the last prenatal before she would have the baby. Now, little did we know that the doctor would instruct her to be admitted to the hospital that day. My wife's blood pressure was up, and the doctor did not want to take the chance. And so, you know, we just had no choice. We had to leave everything behind and forget everything that we needed to do. And she was admitted to the hospital that day. And that evening, she had our second child. There was one comment, of course, that she remembered while she was in the operating room. Because when the baby came out, the doctor said, "Kagamay ba aning bata?" And, you know, my second child, NJ, was small, actually. He was just 4 pounds. He was full term, 9 months in the belly of my wife. But he was just small 4 pound baby, as if he was premature. Up until today, we actually don't know what happened. No, we can only theorize it. And that night, our pediatrician, Dr. Bebs Ridulia, visits us, and he advises us that we, get a newborn specialist just to be on the safe side. And he told us that other than the fact that his sugar was low, NJ was okay. And because he was small, he was placed in a warmer. Now, the next morning, Dr. Bebs comes and visits us, and he tells us a shocking news. He told us that there was an incident in the morning, a situation that happened when the baby actually stopped breathing. And the doctors were there, they revived him, but we knew that there was a problem. We went out to the nursery room, and Dr. Bebs was explaining to me, and together with my dad was there, was telling us the situation, and it was a good thing that, we had to take a newborn special, everything that we needed to do. And he was trying to comfort us and explain to us what happened. As we were conversing outside the nursery, there's this big glass, and we were outside, and we could see the baby right there. And as the doctor was talking to us and explaining to us, that the baby was, he was looking at the baby, and the baby was kind of kicking his foot. And the doctor informs us, I can remember, in a very, very calm way. And he says, "I think he is having a seizure." And so he rushed into the nursery together with the newborn specialist. They treated the baby. And for the life of me, I didn't know what they were doing. But I was looking at them. They seemed very calm. But the thought really crossed my mind. Could it be that I'm going to see my son die in front of me that day? And I was thinking, I was praying, I was asking God, please don't let me see my son die in front of me. 2003, that was the year that text messaging was still new. I got my phone and I texted all my friends from church, please, please, please pray. And moments later, after what seemed to be eternity, the doctor comes out. And he tells us that NJ did have a seizure, but he was okay. And that started a grueling emotional roller coaster for us. Every day the doctor would give us updates on how the baby was doing. He was not doing well. It actually took about 2-3 weeks. He was under antibiotics, and she kept increasing the strength. I also remember the first time that I brought my wife to the nursery. She couldn't go out right away because she went under the knife, and the wound had to be healed before she could actually go out. So it was, I think, 2 or 3 days after that she was able to see the baby. And when we got into the nursery, and she just looked at NJ there, tears just began to flow down her face. You know why? It was not a good picture. Here's a little 4-pound baby boy with tubes all over him. There was one on his foot, there was one on his mouth, and he was Louis. I never took a picture. A friend of mine asked me why I didn't do that later on, of course. I told him that I didn't want to have to remember that time when I thought that I would lose my own son. God asked Abraham to take his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, Isaac, and go personally with him on a journey for 3 days. And while this child was in good shape, he was healthy, there was no life-threatening disease, and by his own hand, he was to kill him. Can you imagine the anguish of a dad? Can you imagine the thinking, the thoughts that came to his mind? God, why are you asking me to do this? Is this even right? Verse 5, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. And once again, people love to read that and say, you know what? See the faith of Abraham. He's so confident. He said, we will worship and we will come back to you. Now, it's true that in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life. But what do you think Abraham was going to say to them, to his servants? What do you think he was going to say to his son? Hey, guys, just stay here for a few days and, you know, we'll, Isaac and I will go up there and then I will come back. Right? He wouldn't say that. He had to say something. Abraham took the wood, verse 6, for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. Remember, they didn't have matches then. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here. Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac said, Dad, you cut the firewood. We've made this long journey. We're going to go and make a sacrifice. But don't we have a lamb for the sacrifice? Dad, you forgot the most important thing. Now, what do you think Abraham was thinking when his son said that to him as he looked him in his eye? Was he going to say to Isaac, you know, Isaac, I didn't bring a lamb because you are it. I didn't bring a sacrifice, Isaac, because you're going to be that sacrifice. Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. The two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Now, I can imagine Abraham doing this very slowly, delaying to the last possible second what he was about to do. And Isaac was building or helping him build that altar. And Isaac was probably still looking for the lamb that's going to be supplied. And Abraham here was building the altar, Abraham stacking the wood. And I can see Isaac handing his father the pieces of wood to be put up on the altar. And once he put them, once the altar was ready, Abraham says, come here, son. Verse 9, the rest of verse 9 says, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. You know, one of the things that we overlook in this story is Isaac, who's seen as a passive player in this. But let me tell you that most scholars believe that Isaac here was at the very least already a teenager. Some even suggest that he was already 37 years old. Isaac was not a little boy here. Now remember, Abraham was a centenarian. He had long ceased to be the wrestling champion of their tent. And you know, he couldn't just wrestle with Isaac and you know, force him on that altar. According to Jewish tradition, Isaac submitted to the sacrifice. This wasn't the story only of Abraham going all in. It was also the story of the son submitting himself to be the sacrifice. And you know what that story is all about, right? Verse 10. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Isaac was there on the altar. And he was looking at his dad and he was thinking, "Dad, how could you do this?" He looks up and he sees his father raise his hand, stretching above his chest, and he sees that knife. What did Isaac think of? You know, some of you might have seen Rembrandt's picture of this. It's not very clear, but you have to look at it very clear. Look at the other hand of Abraham here. His hand was holding the face of his son. And the other hand was supposedly holding a knife. He was ready to slit the throat of his son. And just as Abraham was about to plunge that knife, verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "What took you so long?" "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." What was that mountain called? Mount Moriah. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, it tells us that Mount Moriah was actually a place that a man named Araunah owned a threshing floor. And there King David brought that piece of property, and later that became the spot where Solomon built his temple. And that's not all. If you go north of the temple area where Mount Moriah is at its peak, that very pinnacle is called Golgotha, Calvary. The very place that Abraham offered Isaac is the very same place 2,000 years later where God took his son, his only son, the son whom he loved, Jesus, and offered him as a sacrifice for our sins. But this time nobody said stop. Now, who killed Jesus? The book of Acts says that wicked hands crucified him. But we all know that God had a part in it. It was part of the plan of the Father. That's why in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, you will read that Jesus was stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. God brought that knife into the heart of his only begotten son, fulfilling in blood, in time, in space, the promise that was symbolized by the test of Abraham's child of promise. And God said, "Abraham, I will provide the sacrifice. I will provide the lamb." Did you ever notice that the story never said anything about the ram? Because the promise was a lamb. So that 2,000 years later, a John the Baptist comes out of the desert in Palestine, and one day he saw a man approaching him from a distance, and he stopped everything that he was doing, and he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb without blemish whom God has provided, his son, his only son, the one that he loved, Jesus." Our Lord Jesus, who died on that cross to pay the penalty of our sins. You know, I could end this message with applications about tests. Abraham, after all, took a test and he aced it, right? I could also tell you about his faith, because in Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that of his faith and how he obeyed God. But today, I just want you to see the heart of a father. A father who was willing to let go of his son, but also of our Father who sacrificed his son, our Savior, so that we can be called his children. I'm going to pray. After I pray, we're going to sing a song. As we sing this song, I want you to sing it with an understanding that we are here today because we have a God who loves us. We have a God who never withheld his son from us. And because of that, you and I have the privilege of offering our lives to him. Because when God says, let go, it's always because he promised that he will provide. Let's pray.